at the subject of the barren fig tree. If you have your Bibles with you, and I'm sure you do, turn to Luke chapter 12, please, chapter 13, Luke 13, and notice what Jesus had to say about the people of Israel. Well, these are the ones under consideration. Beginning in verse 6, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up or burden the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, then you can cut it down." So the parable of the fig tree is not just something about vegetation. What he's talking about are the particular Jews who had begun to turn away from him. So the lesson of the parable starts with the idea that the owner came to check on the progress of the fig tree, but it hadn't produced any fruit, and the Jews, really is under consideration here, speaking to the Jewish people, should have had the desire and the motivation to move the plan of God forward, but they resisted God's scheme. Now, I can't really do good unless I make an application to us, and we're going to do that in a little bit. But first of all, I want to notice some other things. The vine dresser intercedes and asks for him to have more time. Now, the application of this is not just about fig trees, but it's the Jews under consideration. And God has invested in our or their salvation, and we'll use it in both directions in just a moment. It's not that God has abandoned us and just gone off and gone to sleep. I remember when Elijah was taunting the idolaters' worship and said, "Where is your God? Maybe he's asleep." Well, that's not our God, and he's not asleep. And so he's invested so much in our salvation. We need to recognize that. Turn, if you will, we're going to have a number of scriptures, and I believe you'll get more out of the lesson if you'll go to the scriptures with me as we consider the things that scriptures have to say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 19, Paul said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The point is here, he bought us with a price, as we've considered this morning with the Lord's Supper. Also, Romans chapter 8, again, there are a number of scriptures that you might want to look at and follow as we look at this. In Romans 8 and verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So it's recognized that God did things for the Jewish people. He made Abraham the heir as he introduced the plan of salvation through the seed of Abraham. And through the centuries, the plan of salvation was outlined and delivered year by year and century by century. And the purpose was, as he called Abraham out of idolatrous nations, he was going to make him a nation who believed in God. And that through that nation, he was going to bring the Christ into the world. That's the purpose of all this. And they should have known that, because I can read the Old Testament. They had it then, and we have it now. And I can read and understand what God was saying, and they knew this. It's not that they were ignorant of it. If they were, they were ignorant of it because of their ignorance, not because God had not told them that. And back to the book of Psalms, and we often read from the Psalms, but in Psalms 92, beginning in verse 13, the psalmist has some things to say that encourage us as well. In chapter 92 and in verse 13, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." And throughout the Psalms, especially, David and others talked about how God was going to take care of them and had a purpose in their livelihood. The 23rd Psalms is very popular, and he was talking in there what God was willing to do for the people of the Jews. It's so hard to reconcile the Old Testament and Abraham's faith with the people that I read about a moment ago in Matthew 27. And it was an appeal to the Jews that he would release Barabbas, and crucify Barabbas and release Jesus. And they said, crucify Jesus. The Jews themselves made that choice in opposition to everything the Bible had said about the Messiah who was to come. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer there condemned the Jews for their lack of knowledge, when they should have been able to understand the will of God and to understand what God wanted them to do. He said in verse 12, let me get to the right chapter. Chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, for he is a babe. And he's talking about Jewish people, that they should have been able to understand what God was doing, and they had reverted to babyhood, to childhood. They didn't understand the Scriptures. And yet the Scriptures were there for them to look at and to understand. In Matthew chapter 28, you have the Great Commission. And this was the proof that God was willing to save them, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this was the invitation of the Lord as he was preparing the fig tree, as the Jewish nation was called. Matthew chapter 5, he talked about the various fruits of the Spirit and how those things had been supplied by God for the people of God, and they were not using those things. Matthew 25, he talked about the destruction of, in chapter 24, with the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew 25, he begins to talk about the judgment of the whole world. And in Matthew chapter 25, go back another page, as I often have to do. In Matthew 25, in verse 34, I'm still in the right chapter, excuse me. In chapter 25. Oh, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these least my brethren, you did it to me. And so they were instructed about the things that they should have known, and they were not willing to do that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 referred back again to the Jews and the problems that they were having integrating with the Gentiles. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, he was praying that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want to emphasize here that the Bible doesn't use the word fruit just flippantly. It's not talking about vegetation, as I mentioned. It's talking about good works and the kind of life that people live because they are a Christian. And God invested all that in the Jewish salvation, and yet they crucified their Savior. So we have to recognize then that these applications apply today. Is the church barren today? I can look back at the Jews and I can say, well, how terrible was it that they had been groomed in the centuries from Abraham onward to the time of Jesus. They had been taught the Scriptures. They had the law of Moses as a fence around them to keep them secure until the Messiah should come. And they just threw it all away. How bad that was. Well, what about us now? Are you producing any fruit? What kind of good works do you have? Do I have? Now, when I preach at you, I've already studied this and preached it at myself. So I need to recognize that we should be known for our good works. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We have love and joy and peace and long-suffering, all the things that Paul advises for Christians to have. And you see people sometimes that are full of rage and hate. And I have personally never known a time in my life in this country where hate is so prevalent among people everywhere. There is every kind of racial hatred, political hatred, religious hatred. There are some political candidates for the office of president that are saying they want the vote of the unrighteous people. And they're going to pass a law, one of them said, that if I or Terry or someone should preach against homosexuality, we'd be put in prison. There's an atmosphere of hatred of things that are good in this country. We've got to be above that. We've got to do better than that. Are you trying to lead a soul to the truth? Brother Harvey Scott, who's not here this morning, talks to me sometime on the phone, and he's terribly interested in evangelism. He's trying to do all he can. In fact, he's talking with a particular lady, having Bible study with her, and she's been rather arrogant. But he's had long suffering and patience with her, trying to tell her the truth. And he asked me, how do you reach people? Well, I know that's hard. What do? You just go up to somebody and start asking, are you a Christian? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? And I've recognized that's a problem, how I do it. Well, here's what I do. And I'm going to be doing this shortly because of the season. When I go to Walmart or some store, I walk up to a stranger. Now, Brother Harvey said he's going to start doing this, and I want you to think about it. I walk up to this stranger, and I say, what are you going to get me for Christmas? Well, you know what that does? It breaks the ice. And I've never had anybody get mad. One lady said, well, I'll give you a hug. But if Pauline is with me, she says, oh, I'll just get him what you got him last year, which was nothing. But the point is, I'm going to break the ice with people, and I'm going to reach in my pocket. How many have you got? And I pull out a card about the website and give it to them. Now, that's evangelism. You can do it too. Now, if I go to Walmart and I say to somebody, what are you going to get me for Christmas? You say, well, there's a man here just last week asked me the same thing. I'm going to know it's you. You see, you can break the ice. You can interest people in things. Most people are afraid to talk to somebody else you don't know. That's true with me, and it's true with everybody. But when you begin to really talk with people, you find out that people are people, and they like to talk to people sometimes who are open to them. So I suggest to you, and you may find another way to do it, and that's fine. This is the way I do it. But I find opportunities to pass out the card and introduce them to the website and to the Church of Christ. So are you trying to lead a soul to Christ? It may be that you don't want to go to Walmart and ask somebody that. But when you pay a bill, you can slip a card into the envelope. When you're at a restaurant, you can give a card to the server. You see, these cards are here for a reason, and they make you evangelistic. Now, I'll ask you, I don't want you to answer me. How many cards do you have with you right now? There's some on the front up here. There's some on the back. I ask you, before you leave, have some cards in your pocket so you can give them away. And when these are gone, we'll order some more. Because this is a way of reaching out in evangelism, leading a soul to Christ. How deep is your commitment to the Lord and to the church? How really deep is it? Do you understand that you're a holy priesthood? Brother Parvin talked about this morning in class. The idea that we are a chosen generation and that God predestined the church to be God's elect. And anybody can be a part of that elect group if they'll obey the gospel. And that's our message. But I need to have that deep commitment myself. And do you fail to attend? I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we had 37. Last week, I think we had about 20. Where are the 17? Well, one was in England. And we understand that. And sometimes people are sick and people have problems and they can't get there. And I understand that God understands that. But do you miss services when the church is meeting? I want to go back again to Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the Sunday morning assembly. Are you with me? That's not what the Bible says, does it? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. That's a participial phrase talking about the practice of doing this. I understand that to mean that when the church meets, you meet with the church. That's your opportunity to be edified, to grow, to bring others with you. Do you fail to attend? You see, we look back at the Jews and we see how they treated Jesus. And they say, how could they have done that? Well, they did. Are we doing the same thing? The Bible talks about the fact that when we deny Jesus Christ, we crucify Him afresh. Now let that soak in a minute. If I came to you and gave you a hammer, and we lived in the time of Jesus, and I said, we're going to crucify a man today. Here's a hammer and a nail, some nails. Go put it in his hands and feet. And you wouldn't do it. It would horrify you at the thought. But the Bible says that when you neglect Jesus, you crucify Him afresh, and put Him to an open shame. And I cannot do that. Nor should you do that. So when I look back and I criticize the Jews, maybe I've got a finger pointing at them, but I've got three or four pointing back at me. And I need to recognize that I can be just as guilty as they were, unless I understand. Do you repent and pray for your faults? That's a gift that's been given to us. This is something that a Christian can do to prepare us for the life that we lead and help in the times of trouble. And these are things that each of us can do. And I don't know your prayer life, and I don't need to know your prayer life. But I want you to be aware of the idea of your prayer life, and that prayer is a part of your service to the Lord and your appeal to your Lord and Master. So we look at that, and the application is that Jesus intercedes for us today, just like He did for the Jews. They had the Day of Atonement and the animal blood that was shed. Hebrews 7:25 says He's able to save us to the uttermost, and that He always makes intercession for us. Now, just as a thought, that's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. That's not just a formula. We end our prayers in Jesus' name because He makes intercession for us. And so I pray to God through Jesus. And Jesus will take our prayers and make intercession for us. An intercessor is somebody who pleads your cause. Do you realize that when you pray, Jesus Christ is pleading your cause before the throne of God? We need to be a prayerful people. We can look back at the Jews, and Jesus criticized them for standing on the street corners and telling everybody by blowing the horn that they were going to have tithing, or they were going to say long prayers, and they were doing it for the show of man. And we don't do it for that reason. He's our intercessor. And God is long-suffering. He proved that for the Jews for centuries. But 2 Peter 3:9 says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And a final day of accounting is coming. Just like the Jews had the Messiah coming, and it was a test of that nation, and they, for the most part, flunked it. Our day of judgment is coming when all the things that we've done, good or bad, are going to be seen before the throne of God, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. I was visiting, I'll say this, and Bridget is not here. I was visiting with Brother Joel on his deathbed just a few hours before he died. He was very lucid. He was very aware of what was happening. He knew he was dying. And he said, well, this is a one-time in-life experience, isn't it? And that's so thoughtful. And that's the kind of man Brother Nichols was. And we need to be thankful and thoughtful like this too. One day I'm going to die. I hope and pray that I can die with the grace that Joel showed, or that the people of God have showed through the years, because I'm assured of my salvation through Jesus Christ. And I do repent of my sins, and I do pray, and I try to reach the lost. And so we have to understand that. In John 15, verses 1 through 8, again, talks about producing fruit. I'll not go through all of that chapter. I want to get to something else real quickly. But we are to produce fruit. If you abide in my word, you're disciples indeed, and you'll bear much fruit. But now in the scriptures, there's another analogy of another tree. This time, it's about Jews and Gentiles coming together. And they were having a lot of problem with this in the early church. If you've listened to our classes and our study, you recognize that there was a major war taking place in the early church. It almost totally divided the churches. There were the Jewish Jews who were Christians in Jerusalem. They wanted the church to just be Jewish. And they were dead set against the Gentiles becoming Christians. We understand with Acts 10 through Peter and Cornelius that God wanted the Gentiles like us as well. And the Jews just didn't want that at all. Well, in the process of Paul talking about that in the church at Rome, he was talking about these two things, and I'm not going to read all of that. But beginning in chapter 11, verse 1, he answers some of the objections of the Jews. Because when they brought in the Gentiles, they said, well, you're rejecting your own people. You're rejecting the Jews. Verse 1 says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. But then he talked about this olive tree, as again the Jewish people. And the fact that God had the olive tree as the Jewish people, but as the keeper of the vineyard, he was going to graft into that tree the Gentile people. And the analogy is there very clearly. And so he was telling to the Jews, yes, I have not, God has not just cast you away, but he's grafted in another people. And you can't deny that they have souls as well. Now, he warned the Gentiles. Now, don't you feel proud of yourself and don't you boast. God did graft you in, but if you're not faithful, he'll graft you out. He'll cut you off again. And so you've got this mingling of thoughts. The fig tree in Luke, and now the olive tree in the book of Romans. And again, we make an application. So now it's us. Are we barren today? Are we fruitful? Again, we ask, are you producing any fruit? Now, there's different kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit that should characterize all of us. But there's also good works that you can do to help others and bring people to Christ. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, leading a soul to the truth. One of the most moving things when I've been preaching is when I see people walk down that aisle. I know they've committed themselves to Christ and they want to be baptized. And I want to ask you today, have you been baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins? The Bible tells us that when a soul repents and turns to God, the angels in heaven rejoice. And so do Christians. I've been getting a lot of Facebook notices from Africa. They're baptizing people all over the place in Africa today. They're doing that in Ethiopia. They're doing that in the Philippines. They're doing that in other nations. And America, when's the last time you saw a baptism? It's speaking volumes about us. We're not doing something right. And I'm not pretending to have all the answers, except I'm going to bring to mind what the scriptures say, that we've got to be thoughtful about the fact that our neighbors and our family and our loved ones are often lost. Do you say something to them about that? Do you try to open up a discussion? Here's a perfect place to offer them the card and see if they'll respond to it. If they don't, you've done what God expects you to do, and they should do then what God expects them to do. We need so badly to have people coming into the Lord's church again. Again, how deep is your commitment to the Lord and to the church? Do you take these things to heart and read the scriptures daily? Do you fail to attend? Oh, I know, I've said these things before. But I was talking about the application much to the Jews. Some of them didn't go to the temple very often either. Do you have an active prayer life? Do you repent and pray for your faults? You see, when that happens, the Bible tells us that my sins are forgiven. And God puts to my account, because there are no sins there anymore, He puts to my account that I'm righteous. So are you afraid to say, I'm righteous? You know, the world looks at that as somebody who's self-righteous. But I'm saying that God wants you to be able to say in your heart, I'm righteous, because when I sin, I repent of my sins, and I turn to God in prayer. So, there's a comparison between the Jews and the fig tree, and the Jews and Gentiles and the olive tree. And all of it is about the fact that God has prepared the soil as the vine keeper to bring us to salvation and to build up the church of Christ. So I need to ask you, do you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins today? We don't have a baptistry here, but I know where they are. And we'll go and baptize you today if that's your wish. And if you're looking for a church home, let us know that you want to work and worship with us. We'll use your talents. Yes, the men can lead in prayer and lead in singing. We need class teachers on different occasions. There's work to be done. And if you need a place to worship and work, we're asking you to consider us. We're very open about this. We're not making any secret things. We want this church to get bigger. Not because of numbers, but because every number has a soul with it. We want the church here to grow and grow and grow. And let's one day build a bigger building. And let's burst the seams out of this old building and continue to grow. Because we just love the Lord so much and we love the church so much. Please take this to heart. Respond to the invitation, if it will, while we stand together and sing the invitation song.